Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
We've talked about alcohol. We talked about sexuality for a couple weeks. We talked about family priorities. Last week we talked about money. And today we wrap up with kind of an easy one. We save the most simple for the end. Today we're talking about politics. All right, doesn't that sound good? It's a perfect day for politics. It's cold and dreary outside. And, you know, we just thought we'd end on a good one. But this is a major elephant, or might I say major donkey in the room. You see, I've been holding that one for weeks, guys. So oblige me. Some humor. Okay, thanks. You're the only campus that clapped, which tells me a lot. Okay. But this really is a big elephant in the room. And you have conservatives and liberals in our country that don't like one another. Probably better said, they hate one another. The country is more polarized than at any time in my entire life. I don't know if you'd say that at your age as well. You have one side of the aisle versus the other side of the aisle, and both are trying to convince you that as we look a year out and we have a new election for a president, that if the other side wins, it is the end of the country. And here we are as followers of Jesus in the midst of all that. And so the question is, how then are we to live? Like, what are we supposed to do? Do we care about politics? Do we not care about politics? Do we care about the country? Do we not care about the country? Do we stick our head in the sand like an animal, or do we, you know, retreat away like a monk, or is there another option? I think there's another option according to the Bible. And so that's where we're going to get into 1 Timothy chapter 2 today. And I think the Bible gives us some guiding principles here. And the Bible begins with prayer, and then the second verse is going to get into more of your relationship with the government, okay? What you're supposed to pray related for the government. So let's begin where the Bible begins. In verse 1, Paul is writing to a protege in the faith by the name of Timothy, and he says this: first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. So just pause there before we move on any further. Prayer is to be the pattern of your life for all people. And all these various types of prayers is to be the pattern that we intercede on behalf of other people before the Lord. Now, if you got your Bible in your lap and a pen, I would encourage you to underline the words, for all people. Now, put in political terms, and the Bible's about to go to the government next, and so kind of flows into that. We as Christians are to pray for all people, including those who are on the other side of the aisle. You ever watch the news and see somebody on the news and that's getting interviewed, and you think, that person is crazy and they're godless? Raise your hand if you ever think that. Okay, there a lot of liars in the room today. No doubt you watch TV and you're like, man, that person is nuts and they do not know God, all right? And you may wonder, well, what am I supposed to do about that person? Let me ask you a personal question. When's the last time you stopped and asked God to do a work in that person's life? If you feel like they are sincerely blinded, that they do not see things rightly, that they have the wrong worldview, when is the last time that we ever stopped and said, Lord, would you change their mind? Interesting basic Christianity right here. He continues. He goes on to list who we should be praying for. He says, for kings and all who are in high positions. Now, we obviously don't have a king. We do have a president, though. President Joe Biden is on my prayer list every day because of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I've been praying for him in the recent weeks that he would have the right people around him advising him as it relates to Israel and the chaos that's going on in the Middle East right now. And we need to pray for whoever the president is, whether it's President Trump before him, President Biden now, or whoever the next president may be. It says that we need to pray for those who are in high positions. You can think about Vice President Kamala Harris. Think about the new Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson. Other people who are running for president in this whole election cycle. And let's pray for all of them involved. Now, when I say that you need to pray for these people, some of you right now, if you're honest, you're like, Nick, you're really pressing me today, my friend. This is a little beyond me, and I don't really want to pray for these people because I think that they are evil people, whatever that person may be for you. Well, sure, you can pray for them. Like, of course you can. In fact, let's do this right now together. In the midst of the sermon, I'm going to model what this looks like for you right now. We're going to pray for the leaders in our country. So let's just bow together right here in the middle of the sermon. Don't ever do this, but let's just bow together. And Lord, we lift up President Biden. We lift up Vice President Harris. We lift up Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson. And Lord, we pray for these three who are in high positions of authority, that you would help them to lead according to your principles. We pray for their health, for their safety and protection, pray for their families. And God, we pray that they would have the right voices in their ear, leading them towards the principles of God. And God, we ask this with faith and with hope, and it's in your name that we pray, amen. Everybody okay? You see how easy that is? Let me give you a word here. Prayer is not partisan. Okay? You can pray for the people in your own party, and you can pray for the people in the other party, whatever that is for you. And if you're honestly here today and you say, Nick, I don't think I can pray for them. Like if you hate a person to the extent that you cannot pray for them, I want to just pass through you for a second and just say that is a massive revealer of a major heart issue. I don't care how godless you feel like that person is, how far from God's principles you think that they are, even more so should we pray for that person. And if you cannot, that is a massive, massive indication that politics has become your God and God is not over your politics. And that's a dangerous place to be. No doubt there are some people in the room that do not like President Biden. No doubt there are some of you who did not like President Trump. And when I say that you need to pray for these types of people, you think to yourself, well, I don't want to pray for them. Well, can I just rewind you into the context of which the New Testament was written, where kings and emperors were killing Christians, and yet Paul the apostle was instructing Christians to pray for these very kings and leaders. Of course we can pray for the president. Of course we can pray for other people in government that you may or may not agree with. He goes on and he moves from prayer to really how we are to live our lives in the midst of all this. He says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, if there was ever a verse, right here, that second half of verse 2, that described how people often get it wrong in their political engagement, it is this passage right here. To be peaceful is to be not belligerent and not divisive. How many times do we see that in politics? To be quiet and not a loudmouth in person or on social media. To be godly, not ungodly. To be dignified. One of the major things that I believe is missing in political engagement and even in leadership at times is dignity. We need men and women of dignity leading the country. Now, Paul gave a similar charge to a different protege in the faith, a guy by the name of Titus. We're going to throw this verse on the screen here. Titus chapter 3, he again speaks to the government issue of it and then to how we're to operate as Christians. He says, remind them, so remind the Christians, remind the believers to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Anybody getting their toes stepped on yet today? This is one of those, right? It's just hard. And as I often tell you, I give free hugs out in the lobby after the service. Well, hug it out. Come on out there, okay? What is the call of Christians? By the way, way beyond the realm of politics, but including your politics, these two passages tell us you're to live a peaceful and quiet life, to be godly and dignified in every realm of life, from your family to your career to your political engagement. Here's what I'm working on in my own life, okay? So see if this resonates with your own life. I want my life, based on these two passages, I want my life to be known by these couple things. How about you? I want to be known that I mind my own business. I'm a peacemaker, not a divider. I don't speak evil of people. I live a quiet and a private life. My interactions with people are godly. People see me as a man of dignity, not someone who is given to bouts of anger or a lack of self-control. That's who I want to be based on these passages. I think that's who you should want to be based on these passages. I'm not there yet. Ask my kids. But I want to be known by the principles here. And politics has a way of making people go the exact opposite of these two passages. An inner passion that overcomes everything, including sound judgment at times, to where your behavior falls off the rocker. He gives a final little charge here about how God feels about it, how God feels about your own life when you live this way. Paul tells Timothy, he says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Then it tells us something about God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when you are being the kind of person that God wants you to be, praying for all people, including kings and people in high places, quiet and dignified and godly in every way and manner of your life, God is pleased with your life. This little section also tells something about the heart of God for lost people to be saved. It says that God desires all people to be saved and to be come to a knowledge of the truth of the gospel. What I'm about to say has been true at every service I've been at. I started the day at the 8 o'clock service at Fayetteville. I was at the 9:30 at Springdale. Now I'm here at the 11. It was true in every room that I've preached this message to so far. But there are people in this room who have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Every single time we gather. By the way, this should also guide your interactions with people when you come to church, knowing that when you see people, it may be their very first time here. They may be intimidated beyond belief. They may have God working on their heart, and yet they have a perception about how they will be treated when they come to church. Here's my encouragement to you. Be the first gospel presentation of the day by how you treat them. Invite them to sit with you. Show them. If they walk in going like this, that's a sign they're new. So help them, right? Be the first gospel presentation of the day. But here's what I would tell you. Some of you in this room tonight, today, you are in the midst of a message on politics, of how a Christian should handle the political realm. And the only thing that is really penetrating your heart right now is what I just said. That God desires you to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. If that is you today and you are sitting there, and if you're honest with yourself, you say, Nick, that's never happened in my life, but man, when you talk about that, and it grips me. It is not my ability to grip you. It is God himself grabbing you by the chest and saying, it's your time. So today, the greatest thing that you could do, this would be kind of an ironic testimony for 20 years from now, that in the midst of a message on politics, everything about your life changed when you gave your life to Jesus. It'd be pretty cool 20 years from now. Say, man, there's this bald dude preaching up there on the stage. He's talking about politics. And that was the day I heard the gospel that Jesus Christ gave his life for me so that I could be saved. Today, if you've never met Christ, I'm gonna give you that chance here in just a few minutes as we wrap up. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to ask yourself this question. And this is where, hide your toes, okay? Is my life a hindrance to people meeting Jesus? Is my life a hindrance to people meeting Jesus? Ask yourself that. Only you know. If you, let's like bleed into politics here in your life. Is how I handle social media a hindrance to people meeting Jesus? Is my political engagement, whether that's conversations with my family over Thanksgiving dinner, which is always the best time for political talk, by the way, is that a hindrance to me seeing people in my own family one to faith in Jesus? Now, everybody look up here for a second, all right? I'm gonna be clear on something. I have strong political opinions. Strong. I believe that many, if not most and all of these are guided biblically, that I have deeply held convictions about what the Bible says and about how I go about as an American citizen living within the country. Okay, deeply, deeply held beliefs. And here's what I've come to in my own life, and I think it lines up right with these passages, all right? I can stand as a man of God with conviction upon the word of God with a heart and attitude of love, dignity, and self-control. These two things are not at odds with one another, but honestly can go hand in hand together. The gospel is offensive, is it not? I mean, think about the message that I give basically in some way every Sunday. You're dead in your sins, living for your own self. You're going to hell. Welcome to Cross Church. I mean, it's an offensive message, is it not? And we bring about that bad news with what the Bible calls the good news of Jesus, that he died in our place. But the gospel is offensive. I don't have to be. Now, some of that's naturally going to happen. Just when you share truth, you're going to be offensive. I get that. But I don't have to be a jerk. I believe the Bible speaks extremely clearly on upholding the sanctity of life, on the sanctity of marriage, on love for the poor, on love for the immigrant. And people often in politics try to draw lines and to place things in parties. And let me be very, very clear for the church today. These are not political issues, but biblical issues. And so here's what I would just tell you. Is your worldview guided by a party or a politician or by the word of God? Maybe you were raised in a Republican family or a Democratic family or a Libertarian family. I always have a guy at Springdale who's like, dude, you never mention the Libertarians, all right? I mentioned the Libertarians today, okay? Maybe you were raised in that in your family, and so you were raised in a worldview, whatever that is. Okay, line that up with this. One of the major reasons that we live in such a dignified and different way, yes, it's because we want to honor the Lord with our life. Yes, it's because we want people to be safe. But thirdly, it's this. We want to show the world we are of a different kingdom. So we are not run by the Republican Party. We're not run by the Democrat Party. We're not run by Libertarians or any other party. We are run by a different kingdom altogether. Amen. The kingdom of God and his rules and his statutes. So let me wrap up with this, okay? I am treading into dangerous territory here. I have never uttered these words from the platform until today. Let me close with political advice from your pastor. I feel like I'm on thin ice, like I'm about to just fall through right now, right here. But I think these are biblically guided, and I think that they can be a guiding principle in your own life, a guiding force in your life, okay? I've got two principles for you to write down. Because in many ways, we've shared, okay, yeah, we need to pray for all people, pray for our politicians, and we're supposed to act in a certain way, but really I've not gotten to the meat of it. So then what are we actually supposed to do? Practically, how do we handle politics? Do we run away or do we care? Do we go overboard or do we retreat? Like, what is the right path? Two principles that I believe are biblical. Number one, be involved and work towards righteousness. Be involved and work towards righteousness. The world is full of countries who have governments where their people do not have a voice. God has placed us in a system and in a country where we have a voice. Praise God for that. Like, what a responsibility. And let me use a Bible word here for us. What a stewardship we have. Amen. As Christian citizens, that we get to actually try to get involved and work towards righteousness. You should vote. Every time we have an election, whether it's a one of the small local ones or whether it's a national election, we register people to vote in the lobby. Why do we do that? Because we think you ought to be voting. We don't tell you how to vote. We just say, as a Christian citizen, you need to be involved and do your part to work towards righteousness. Here's what Proverbs says about righteousness in a nation. It says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In other words, any nation ruled by righteousness experiences a good thing. Do we want to be a nation ruled by righteousness? Yes or no? Absolutely, right? Okay, that's a pretty dominant answer right there. I'm gonna make two statements kind of under this first one that are basic Christianity, like elementary Christianity 101, but people often get this one wrong. And if you get this simple thing wrong, you get all the politics wrong. Here's what that simple basic Christianity statement is. The Bible defines what is righteous. So when I say get involved and work towards righteousness, the Bible alone defines what is righteous. Not a talking head on the news, no party or politician, or anybody else. God defines what is right and what is wrong. And here's the great thing. We have people in our own church and throughout our community, state, and nation who are followers of Jesus, who have stepped into the political realm for this purpose right here. They believe that righteousness exalts a nation. They're concerned and burdened about where it is, and so they have willingly stepped in to their own detriment and their own family's criticism at times, and they've stepped in to the cost of their own livelihoods at seasons. Why? So that they can try to uphold righteousness in a nation. And we should praise God for those people. Flip side of that is that while righteousness is something that exalts a nation, it says that sin is a reproach to any people or any nation. So let me give you a second elementary statement here. The Bible also alone defines what is sin. So the Bible tells us what is right. The Bible tells us what is wrong. Again, no talking head, no party or politician. God alone defines what is right and what is wrong. It should be no shock for you to hear me say that we are living in a godless, secular country right now. We are living in Babylon, and if you don't realize that, you are decades behind. We are living in Babylon, and you got to recognize, how in the world then are we supposed to live? How is God calling us to be examples out in the world of salt and light? When you see that in the New Testament, you may think, okay, so we're supposed to be like the seasoning. Well, really, it's actually referring mainly to the idea of how salt was used in the ancient world. Salt was a preserver of food. And so when the Bible says you're to be salt and light, it's this mindset. You're to be a preserver of righteousness in the culture. So are you doing that? Are we being salt and light, preservers of righteousness, and are we involved? That's the first principle. Here's the second principle. First one, by the way, is easier. You just get involved and you work toward righteousness. A lot of it depends on you. Second one, totally on God. You trust the Lord. It's what you do. You got to trust the Lord in politics. Again, reminder, we're of a different kingdom. How we respond when elections happen and politicians win or lose or whatever else, it says a lot about what kingdom we believe we're a part of here. If you remember, not too long ago, we went through the book of Daniel. I think Daniel is actually the best example of how to live in modern day America, considering the condition of the nation. Because remember where Daniel lived? Babylon, like the real Babylon. Remember the story? Wicked King Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city of God, Jerusalem. And what happened to David, to Daniel? Daniel's kidnapped, given a new name. He's taken to a place where the first wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, had no issue whatsoever throwing all of his friends, three of his friends, into a fiery furnace. No regard for human life. Wicked king thing continues, and a couple of chapters later, it's the third king that we see in the book of Daniel, and Daniel is praying to God and not to the false god, the idol. What does the king do? Throws him in a den of lions. Can we all agree? Bad culture here? Like wicked, wicked, wicked culture. Don't pray or you die. That's worse than we got it today. And in the midst of all of this, God gives Daniel a vision in the night, and Daniel replies with the words found in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and insight and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Again, context. This king has ruined his life. Kidnapped him from his homeland, similar to what we have right now in Israel and Gaza, in that respect. Kidnapped and taken to another place, given a different name, a culture that has no regard for human life, and Daniel gives us a principle that is as true in 2023 as it was in the 6th century when Daniel gave it to us. And here's what that principle is. God removes kings and sets up kings. In other words, God removes leaders and he sets up leaders. By the way, this is the ultimate rest that you have as a Christian in the midst of massive political polarization. Again, this doesn't mean that you stick your head in the sand, you don't get involved. I mean, that's what the Bible's teaching here. I think what the Bible teaches as a whole is this: get involved, work to be a preserver of righteousness in the nation, and then you sit down in your Cracker Barrel rocking chair on the porch and you trust the Lord. That's what it is. I'm gonna work and work and work and work and pray and pray and pray and pray, and then I'm gonna say, "Okay, Lord, whatever you want. I trust your plan." You wanna have your minds blown as we wrapped up here today? Like, you want one of these moments right here? I'm gonna give it to you as we wrap up. You ready for it?
Yep.
One person is. Okay, Brad's ready. I'm gonna give it to you, the rest of you as well. God has worked out Daniel 2:21 in every country, in every government situation, throughout the history of the world. Big God, right? And God is working a plan bigger than you and I can understand. And this is a hard one to understand. Sometimes God uses wicked kings, immoral queens, brutal dictators, other wicked men and women to forward the plan of God. Sometimes it's my only hope, by the way, as I watch the news and see things and hear worldviews that are totally anti-God and anti-Bible, I just gotta say, man, God's working a bigger plan than I can see. I sit in the rocking chair and say, "Okay, Lord, you're working a plan." And man, it sure seems like the last month that plan's going into hyperdrive, does it not? I mean, this thing's got to end at some point, right? You're beginning to see how all of that can happen. God used wicked kings to forward the life of Daniel and his ministry. Remember when Jesus rises from the dead and he ascends into heaven, and then what happens to all these disciples and followers of Jesus left in Jerusalem? Persecution from the government starts to rain down, and what happens? They all scatter. And how did God use that? As they scattered, they took the gospel. And because that scattered, you're in the room today. So you can trust the Lord. used a wicked government in the early church to spread the gospel to where 2,000 years ago you're sitting with a Bible in your hand, saved by the grace and mercy of Christ. So again, just another, okay, I can trust the Lord. So let me ask you some of those questions again as we wrap up. Is my life a hindrance to people coming to faith in Jesus? Is my hope found in a party, a politician, or in the Prince of Peace? Am I living a godly, dignified life in every facet of my life? And ask yourself this. Do I need to come to faith in Jesus Christ today? I believe somebody here needs to be saved. Somebody in this room. Would you be saved today? In just a moment, our staff's going to make their way to the front of each aisle. And as soon as we stand and sing, I'm going to invite you, if that's you, to just leave where you're seated. It's a bold step, but you are surrounded by people who will rejoice with you. And all you got to do is have a very private moment with one of our staff, grab his or her hand and just say, hey, I need to give my life to Jesus today. And we'll lead you to faith in Christ. You may be going through something else in your own life and you just need to have a brother or sister in Christ put their arm around you and pray for you. We'd be honored to do that as well. Here's the big call of the invitation today, because I think this is a passage written to Christians. And I would just call the church today to prayer. If you're burdened about the condition of our country, praise God for that burden. You should be burdened. If you ever lie awake at night worrying about the future of our country, if you ever watch the news and get frustrated, what I'm going to encourage you to do today is to come and get on your face at the altar today before the Lord. When's the last time in church we just got it on our face about the condition of our country? When's the last time we just said, Lord, I'm concerned and I'm coming to you, Lord. I want to be a preserver of righteousness. I want to get involved. And Lord, I want to just trust you, whatever it looks like. So as we wrap up and we pray, we sing together, would you do that today? Why don't we bow our head and close our eyes? Our staff's going to go ahead and make their way. Band's going to come out right now. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer right here. And then as soon as I'm done, we're going to stand together. We're going to begin to sing. And as soon as we begin to sing, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar today. If you need Christ, come and meet one of our men or women staff up here. If you need prayer about something, you can come to them as well. But I wonder how many Christians are just burdened and just want to respond to the Word of God. What a great passage to respond to today. Come and pray for our leaders. Come and pray for our country. Lord Jesus, we trust you to do some things in these final moments of the service that only you can do. And we trust your power and by your Spirit that you would do those things right now. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.